Good morning. We are continuing our study of this wonderful book, The Altitude of Prayer by Joel Goldsmith. We're on chapter 8, Let the Spirit Bear Witness. This is a really, really precise chapter. It tells us exactly what to do when we pray. He begins by saying, when you make contact with the Spirit of God that is within you, you bring into your experience the divine power and presence. The work of the infinite way, here's our work, is attaining the conscious awareness of that presence. So that's the work of the infinite way. That's what the goal is, I guess. Attaining the conscious awareness of that presence. When you realize that it is closer than breathing, you stop the search for it in heaven or in holy mountains, and you begin to rest. In that resting, you open out a way for the Spirit to announce itself and perform its function. What is the Spirit's function? Well, we know that from Jesus Christ, because he said he's anointed to heal the sick, feed the hungry, raise the dead. And that's the function of Spirit. So you can go back and look at his quote and see what it will do as it flows through you, because it's the same everywhere. And really, it's one word, and that word would be love. So he begins here with kind of a question. For most persons, it is a simple thing to acknowledge that there is an indwelling Christ, but it is a difficult thing to prove it, to manifest it, or to bring it forth. And so that's the question. How do I prove it? How do I manifest it or bring it forth? And then he has the answer. All those engaged in spiritual healing know that healing takes place only when they come to the end of the prayer or treatment and have an inner release or feeling it is done, or God is on the scene. See, there's that pausing again. Prayer or treatment that consists only of words or thoughts, no matter how sublime or how true they may be, is ineffectual. So, again, you cannot bring it forth. You cannot manifest it. If you have prayer that consists of words and thoughts, even if they feel sublime, and then you get up and walk away, that's not enough. There must be that pause. So he says, only the prayer or treatment that transcends words and thoughts and attains an actual contact with the Spirit brings fruitage. So we're going to have to transcend words and thoughts and attain an actual contact with Spirit. And then he clarifies, I am not saying that you should do away with prayers or treatments that consist of words or thoughts. Heaven forbid. These are the tools you use, the instruments you use to ascend above them. Okay, so you use words and thoughts to ascend above words and thoughts. You use effort to become effortless. It must be only for the purpose of reaching a place in consciousness where the words and thoughts stop, and then the spirit itself takes over. You see, that stop is the pause. All the words and the thoughts are used so that you can come to a place where the words and the thoughts come to an end. And then there's a pause. And in that pause is where God happens. God happens, and you become aware of it happening. If you let your treatment embody all the truth that you possibly can bring to remembrance, that's the words and thoughts, and then, at the end of it, pause and wait for the Spirit to be upon you, you will find the real meaning of prayer, and you will discover the source and secret of spiritual healing. So this is important, because the question was, how do I prove it? And the answer was, you use words and thoughts, scriptures, statements of truth, only for one purpose, and that is to ascend over words and thoughts. You get to the place where you've said everything you have to say in your mind, and you rest there. There's nothing else to do but rest. That's the pause. Now we have the promise. When you do that, the promise is you will find the real meaning of prayer, and you will discover the source and secret of spiritual healing. Wonderful. So he gives us the example of stay in the city. You are taught to remain in prayer until you receive power from on high. Even though you may know all the truth in a book and know the scriptures, do not believe that this constitutes being anointed of God. You are anointed of God only when you feel the presence. Unless in some way there comes an assurance within you that there is something more than you, your prayer is ineffective. When an inner sense of peace descends upon you, a release from concern, an assurance that I will never leave you, that I am with you, this can be the end of your particular prayer. Because the reason for prayer is to use the words and the thoughts as tools to come up over words and thoughts and pause and wait and have an attitude of self-surrender. Speak, Father, I am listening. And when you feel the peace descend almost into your body, it's into your soul, but you feel it. And you feel a release, your shoulders drop down. You didn't even know that you were trying to hold up something, and your shoulders drop. And an assurance that I will never leave you, that I am with you. But the assurance is an awareness. Oh, thank you, Father, because you feel Father. So when that happens, in that pause, as you listen, as you are receptive, as you receive Him, that's the end of your prayer. Then you can get up and go about your business. And it will be blessed, because the presence will go before you. It's really true. So what do you need to pray for? Nothing. Then why are you closing your eyes to pray? It's so that you may receive the grace of God, that His Spirit may be upon you. And as you close your eyes in prayer, God knows that it is for the purpose of being an instrument through which His grace reaches your consciousness. Then, when you are still enough, when you are in that pause, let His voice come thundering into your consciousness, or let it enter gently and peacefully. Peaceably, because the all-knowing consciousness knows that you are in prayer to receive divine grace. I am here in silence to receive thy peace, to receive thy kingdom, to receive thy grace. And so abide in that pause. Abide in that stillness, quietness, and peace until the Spirit of God descends and inwardly you feel a release from the problem, a release from fear and anxiety. God's grace takes the form of a healing, an uplifting, a supplying, happier human relationship, something very tangible. All right, so we've only read a bit of it, but it explains everything so far, hasn't it? We can use words and thoughts to ascend over words and thoughts, or we can use words and thoughts to slowly become still. Either way, when we're done with that part of our prayer, then the real prayer begins. We pause, and in the pause we wait for that inner movement. We wait for the inner assurance. We wait for the inner release. We wait for the inner Father, Spirit, Christ. And when we do that, and we feel it, consciously aware of it, and it is really there, then we say, thank you, Father. What else can we say? Maybe we just smile. Maybe we just rest a little longer. And then we get up, and in some way, that Spirit manifests. some form of harmony. Because that's what God is. And in your meditation, you experienced God is. And then it appears to your world, God is a new automobile. Well, he'll say all this. God is a new house. God is a new body. God is a new friendship. Prayer is the ability to enter the silence without a problem, just for the joy of communion with God, for the experience of coming to know God aright. Prayer is an attitude of self-surrender. Okay. You speak. I listen. And an altitude of consciousness that rises above wanting, desiring, or achieving, and becomes a communion with the source of life. When that communion takes place and the inner response comes, the benediction of the Lord has been received. You have received Him. As many as receive Him, they become the Son of God or Christ. Because Spirit manifest is Christ. I know it appears as a house, but it's Christ. That's because of conditioning, and he'll tell you about that. So the miracle is not just that a pain has been dissolved, or a disease has disappeared, or unhappiness has given way. It goes further than that. The world has been overcome. These constant meditations, which result in the inner contact, gradually lead to the dissolving of problems. And the problems constitute the world. So, you're really overcoming the world. I have overcome the world. And you can say that yourself. Every time you make that contact and some part of the world is dissolved. If it's lack or limitation, if it's loneliness, if it's poverty, if it's sickness, if it's disease, if it's a lack of companionship, if it's just feeling out of sorts, when those dissolve and harmony appears, you can say with Christ, I have overcome the world in that little degree. And the more you practice it, the more of the world you overcome. A problem can exist only in what is called the universal human mind, and it finds outlet through an individual. So we're going to now get into the nature of error. We had the nature of prayer and the nature of error, so we'll probably get the nature of God here in a minute. If you refuse to let it flow out from you, then the problem is dead. Problems are but the universal belief in two powers, and the very moment you acknowledge this and accept God as omnipotence, you are destroying the problem in the only place where it existed, and that is in the universal human mind. We use Paul's designation, the carnal mind, or a term such as appearance. The discord is not a physical entity or identity. It is an appearance, the product of the carnal mind, the belief in two powers, a mirage. Instead of concerning yourself with the specific nature of a problem, realize instantly, this is carnal mind, appearance, mirage. Then recognize that since only what is of God is a power, only what is of God is power, the appearance or suggestion has no power, no law, no continuity, and nothing to sustain it. Because, as the realization came to me the other day, if it is not received as an impartation, it is not power. It is not real. Okay, so I'm going to take a break here, and I'm going to read you a dream that I had in January of 2006 about two powers and the belief in two powers. Now, as I've explained in the past, I get dreams that are just the usual subconscious things bubbling to the surface. But I also get dreams that are very definitely teaching dreams, in which my soul, my spirit, the spirit is revealing something to me while I sleep. Which is why when Joel says he, before he goes to sleep, he realizes that he's not sleeping, that God is still there, it's true. So, in January of 2006, I had this dream. I saw a false god that looked like Moses, and he wanted me to worship and believe in him on my right. And when I wouldn't, he sicked his two dogs on me. Now that's so obvious, it's ridiculous. His two dogs are good and evil. Moses represents the law. And I was asked to worship the law. And I said no. And so the law sicked good and evil on me. They came at me to tear me apart. But I grabbed one and held its head, and of course it was snapping at my face. And the other vicious dog was behind me, and I could feel its breath on my neck. Just then, I prayed, God, the real God, help me. Instantly, the dog in my hands disappeared, and my hands fell together like in the form of shape of prayer. At the same instant, I awakened in bed, and as my eyes opened gently to the dark room, I saw my hands together in prayer. And I said, thank you, God. Thank you. And I went back to sleep. Now, this is a beautiful example of the law versus grace. The law came from Moses, but grace from Christ. Wasn't that a great dream to show that? They dissolved as soon as I realized that wasn't God and that wasn't power. So therefore I said, God, the real God, and I rested back, and they disappeared, and Moses disappeared, and the law disappeared, and I awakened into reality, and I was able to say, thank you, Father, and go back to sleep. All right, so that's what we're talking about here in this chapter. If you, yes, instead of concerning yourself with the specific nature of a problem, realize instantly, ah, this is carnal mind, appearance, or the belief in two powers. Then recognize that since only what is of God is power, yes, God, the real God, the appearance or suggestion has no power, no law, no continuity, and nothing to sustain it. The only thing that is power is the impartation that you receive from Spirit. If you could accept God as omnipotence, you would just turn your back on any and every phase of error and walk away. But most persons are not able to do this. Instead, they agree with it. They fight it. They even pray about it. Now, all of these things he explained to us in the Kailua Study Series, 1955, that this was joining. He had a word for it, a legal term. But anyway, it means joining with, or joining in the fight. And once you agree with it, or fight it, or pray about it, you have joined in the fight. Now you have a problem. Now you have to use words and thoughts to overcome words and thoughts, so you can find that moment of pausing, and in the pause, feel the Spirit. But I suspect that as you develop consciousness by repeatedly doing this, praying this, that you are able to, like Christ Jesus, just turn your back on it and walk away. Once you have recognized God as omnipotence, however, you have nothing to pray about. That's right. Your prayer then is one of communion with God, and a rejoicing in the Spirit. Thank you, Father. It is the prayer of recognition, the prayer of tabernacling with God, not asking something of God or trying to use God as a power. When you understand God as omnipotence, you are able to turn away from evil in any form. So how are you able to understand, for real, omnipotence? Well, the same way that it was shown to me in my dream. When you see one of the opposites, good or evil, evil or good, you go ahead and remind yourself, God, the real God, is the only power. Not this appearance of power, but God power. And you pause, you rest, and then you experience the presence. Thank you, Father, your presence is upon me. and I feel it now. And when you have that experience, you develop the consciousness that's able to say, wait a minute, I saw that last month and it dissolved. There's nothing to that. When you are faced with what appears to be an evil, and you would meet it spiritually, you must first know that evil is not a power. Yeah, there's only one real God, one real power. You must also understand that you are not trying to change human evil into human good. Well, this is important, because I think we all do this sometimes. You must also understand that you are not trying to change human evil into human good. You are not trying to exchange one human condition for another human condition. So be watchful of this, because that's the temptation. Somebody calls you, "I think I broke my leg." And you say, "I'll go to work for you immediately." You hang up the phone, you close your eyes, and you see a broken leg. Now, you know you're not supposed to bring that with you into meditation, so you start trying to unload that. You're fighting already. But if you've had some practice with this, you know you don't have to work that hard. You don't have to work on it. So, you close your eyes and you say, "God," because that's just a really good place to start. Remember, you're using words and thoughts to overcome or come up over words and thoughts into the silence where you pause. And then prayer really starts. It's the spirit that prays in you. You don't pray. When you are faced with disease, you must not try to change it into health. Yeah, so you want to see that leg restored. But that desire, that wanting to fix the leg, or fix the arm, or fix the eyes, or fix the income, or fix the loneliness, or fix the disease, or fix the lack and limitation. Nope. We're not there for that. So when we catch ourselves doing that, well, when you are faced with death, you must not try to change it to life. When you are faced with loss, you must not try to change it to gain. So if you are not to do this, then what are you to do? You must realize that neither human loss nor human gain is of any importance. Those are those two dogs. Human loss and human gain. You let them both go. God, the real power, the real God. I'm here to commune with you. In facing an appearance of evil, you do not try to change it into good. You realize the non-power and illusory nature of both human evil and human good. See? That's what I did in the dream. And your prayer is, "Let me bear witness to spiritual truth, spiritual harmony, the real God, spiritual good, This is rising above the pairs of opposites. As long as you merely try to exchange evil for good, or turn evil into good, you are not in paradise. It's not spiritual healing. Because in spite of the degree of good, it can again become evil. That's the thing about the opposites. If you would succeed in turning an evil appearance into a good appearance, if that was your goal, and you achieve it, next week you'll get another phone call, because that's not what we're here for. We're here to see through both of them to the Divine Spirit. And you don't see through them while you're working on them or thinking about them. You see through them by letting them go. You just let them go and turn within. Now I'm here to experience the Spirit, but I'm a million miles away from it. I have this problem. This person has presented a problem, and I really like this person. I want to help them. And you stop yourself right there. No, I'm not here to help a person. What person? According to Joel, you haven't got one. So why am I here? I'm here to come slowly into the conscious awareness of the Spirit of God. I am here to commune with the Father. I am here to receive Him. I am here to contemplate until I reach a stillness in which I can pause. Thank you, Father. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy grace is all sufficiency. Let me be still now and receive and be an instrument for Thy grace. And usually, after you've learned to do this, it doesn't take too long in that pause before you feel it. You become consciously aware of the presence. Oh, it touched me on the arm. Or maybe it was inside the arm. I don't know. Inside, outside. It was an omnipresence. But in the beginning, it doesn't come real often. So you have to practice. It's been a long time, centuries, since this inner door was opened. You know, you can almost hear it creaking as it opens up. But you'll open it, you'll leave it open by these meditations, by practicing the presence, by having short meditations for 10 seconds, and by having 2 or 3 10-minute to 15-minute meditations a day. There is no such thing as victory over evil. As you learn how to face disease without fighting or trying to overcome it, sitting beside it in the silence, in the pause, until the spirit within you bears witness, then health of a permanent nature that does not have to be gained again and again is established. And that's what I'm working on, being able to do that, so that it's health of a permanent nature for the people that call. When you undertake to meet problems of health, morals, finances, or any form of evil that opposes you, injustice, inequality, resisting if you can the desire to change evil into good, and are willing to bear witness to the spiritual presence and power, then harmony appears. This is a hard one here. God knows nothing of disease. Seems impossible. We say that God is omniscient, so he has to know disease. I know disease. Ah, yes, but you're asleep. God is awake. God's not aware of disease. Now, when God puts himself, or no, that's not the right way to say that. When God appears on earth through some soul like Christ Jesus, and then you say to God, in the form of Christ Jesus, my leg hurts, then God is aware of it. Or God is aware that you are aware of it. So, God knows nothing of a heart that has to beat at some prescribed rate. Be assured that if God knew anything about such things, the heart would be beating correctly all the time. Nothing is outside the power of God. Nothing. So, when Christ Jesus became aware of something, good master, please help me. My son is dying at home. And I have servants and I know what to say and they obey me. So I know if you say something, my son will get well. Well, you just made God aware of the problem. Now what does God do? Go thy way, thy son liveth. See, it was simple. Because God doesn't see the blockages. Spirit just flows. Go thy way. Thy son liveth. Stretch forth your arm. Take up your bed and walk. When good unfolds, strangely enough, it unfolds to one person as a luxurious automobile. Another as a streamlined yacht. Another as a brilliant diamond. Another as a beautiful house. Why? If God is giving them his grace, should it not be that they all receive a beautiful house? No, they condition what comes to them by something latent in their consciousness. That's why if somebody says, will you pray for me? And you say yes, and you follow the prayer we've been taught here in this book so far, then the Spirit will manifest. But how, you don't know. Sometimes it appears as a greater income. Sometimes it appears as a new lung. Sometimes it appears as a companion. Sometimes it appears as transportation. Sometimes it appears as a mission in life. it always appears as spiritual good, not as the good that's the opposite of evil. So, hang on a second. He just told us that when you heal something spiritually, you don't have to heal it again and again. It's more of a permanent nature, right? So, when you pray for someone and the Spirit manifests first within you and then goes before you to make the crooked places straight, well, if it appears as, if someone asks you to pray for them and it appears as a mission in life, it won't have to come again and again. That's not a good example. If it appears as a new leg, the leg is healed. You didn't know anything about a leg because they didn't tell you about it. They just said, pray for me. But now they have a new leg. You don't have to continue to pray for it over and over because it's of a permanent nature. You see that? All right, so that's how you can know you really have touched the Spirit, because it's appearing as a permanent something or other. When we come to the spiritual path, we have to undo the conditioning. That is not easy. With every problem, you have to retire within and realize God is. God is omnipresent where I am, and God is infinite, infinite spiritual good. With every disease, you have to remember consciously that disease is no part of God's will. How many times have we been at funerals where the preacher has said, and God has called this person home, and the person had really painful accident and were crippled for a while before they were so-called called home? That's not God's will. That's a misperception, and we've been fed it for centuries. And I, for one, do not want to believe it anymore. No, God, the real God, the one that loves and is love. With every disease, you have to remember consciously that disease is no part of God's will. And for that reason, it has no power. Now, disease doesn't come as an impartation. It comes as a belief. Well, there's COVID-19 going around, so I better be careful. And the next thing you know, you have COVID-19. But it's a belief. You believed in it. You tried to protect yourself from it, and you caught it. Now, I had a friend that passed away from it, so I'm not making light of it, but I am making light of the how we go about getting it. Only what is ordained of God is power. So, when you receive an impartation, that and that alone is power. That's God power. God, the real God. Speak. And you feel the presence, and that's an impartation. That's a realization of omnipresence. Only what is ordained of God is power. Only what is empowered of God is power. You have to train yourself to undo all that your parents, your church, and your schools have taught you until you come to the absolute conviction that God is all, and that the power of God is only good. And one of my teachers used to say, he would say, I had to unlearn everything I was ever taught except the multiplication tables. And he meant it. All right. In the conscious realization of the presence lies your entire salvation. That's what happened to me in that dream. I had a conscious realization of God, the real God, the invisible God. And it was my salvation. Everything dissolved except for being in the presence. The moment that this assurance of an inner benediction or grace takes place, the presence goes before you to make the crooked places straight. The presence walks beside you and behind you. Yes, it was definitely behind me. The presence forgives your sins, heals your diseases, takes from you your lacks and limitations. It must always be remembered, however, that the words or the repetition of words will not accomplish this. It must be the actual attainment of the presence, and then you are endowed from on high. So, the Christ says, stay in the city until you are endowed from on high, which means stay in your prayer until you have reached that moment of pause and you are endowed from on high. You feel the presence, you feel an assurance, you hear the words, peace, be still, I am here. Or you may hear, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or you may hear, it is I, be not afraid. And your shoulders go down. And for me, there's that tingling sensation of the presence. I'm here, but I'm not alone. The presence is upon me. There seems to be two of us. And yet, I know from other deeper meditations that the presence is the I that I am. Also, the I that you are. It's an omnipresence. And when you feel it, you have been endowed from on high. You can rest in it. I like to rest in it until it diminishes. And then I open up my eyes and see, now what do I have to do today? Well, that's right. I have to go to town and get my hair cut or my beard trimmed. It's really a fabulous way to live. And it's quite fulfilling. I really like my life. I have supply, enough to share. I have companionship, friends that I love and loves that are friends, and I have life, health. I'm still walking, and I'm not running anymore, but I'm still walking and driving, and I fixed the tiles in the bathroom the other day, so I can still do things. And I have the friendship of all of you, 225 people or more. And I know that I could ask any of you at any time, will you pray for me? And you would say yes. But I receive little love notes and cards and gifts and emails and all sorts of wonderful things from you, which is why I love you. No, that's not true. I loved you before that. I loved you because I know who you are. And then the other is just an even more reasons to love you. And I do. Well, let's end on a meditation. We are here to use words and thoughts to overcome or come up over words and thoughts. So we'll start with God. God is closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. And what is God? God is fulfillment. God is love. God is joy. And so fulfillment, love, joy, peace, all of those are closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. And God says, I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. And there's a period at the end of that sentence. It doesn't say, but first they'll have to do this and that. I have come so that you can have life more abundantly. Row upon row upon row. Forever. Last week we heard that. Forever income. Forever companionship. Forever life. So I can rest here. I don't have to fight. I don't have to pick up a sword. I put that up. I rest here in the center of my consciousness. God is, and God is here. Father, let me be conscious of thy spirit, of thy presence. I am still. I am listening. I am waiting. I can of my own self not answer this prayer. But God, God's presence is the answer to this prayer. I listen. I come in a way ye know not of. I am like the wind. You feel me. You know not where I came from or where I go. You only know when I am upon you. And I am upon you now. Do you not know that I am within you? You are the temple, my temple in which I dwell. Be still and know I am God. Thank you, and may God bless you.